Good morning, dear people. Please find Joshua 24 in your Bible or on your Bible app. Joshua 24, we are at the end of our series in this amazing book. Joshua 24, if you want to use the blue covered Bible that's in front of you, the page number is 236. Pastor Rick already mentioned that tomorrow is Memorial Day. It is the day when we remember those who sacrificed their lives for the freedom that we have. In a sense, what is happening in Joshua 24 is another type of Memorial Day. Joshua is very old. He's at the end of his life. He gathers the leaders and the people for one last farewell speech, and at least the first half of it has to do with memorial. It has to do with remembering, not remembering those who gave their lives in military campaigns, but remembering how God had brought them into the land. And out of that remembering comes a choice. Life is a series of choices, isn't it? You make choices, those choices turn around and make you. Some choices are not necessarily moral, though I suppose all choices have a moral dimension. Are you going to go to Montana State University? Actually, we have a young lady in our church considering that. Or University of Illinois? Are you going to choose this career or that career? A lot of choices that we make, and those choices shape us, don't they? There's also moral choices. Are we going to give in and follow our peers into some sort of behavior that's going to harm ourselves and others, or are we going to remain true to Christ? Are we going to gossip about somebody else, or are we going to keep our lips closed and refrain from a gossip? I mean, there's all of these choices that we face in our lives. Joshua's farewell presents the ultimate choice. It stands behind all other choices, and so we're going to see that this morning. This choice has to do with God, so Joshua begins by remembering what God did in the past, and this is in verses 1 through 13. This is what happens. Chapter 24, verse 1 says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods.'" Now let that sink in for just a moment. Abraham was just another pagan, just another one who had a pagan heritage. But verse 3, "I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt." And we remember the story that God chose Abram, later Abraham, and out of Abraham, he promised to develop this great nation through which he would bless the earth. He had brought Abraham into this land that he promised, but then at the end of verse 4, Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. God took the people of Israel to Egypt for a time, where they grew into a great nation. And then verse 5, Joshua continues telling that God's story. This is what God says. "Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out." The Exodus, this great act of salvation. "I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to the Lord for help. and he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And there's a story there as well, isn't there? That the people were poised to enter the land of promise. Moses sent some spies into the land to help the people prepare, but only two of those 10 spies came back with a positive report. One of them was Joshua. The other 10 said, "We can't go in there. There's giants in the land. We're not going to make it." And because of their lack of faith and their grumbling, God sent them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years until that generation, the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died. But then in verse 8, God says, "I brought you to the land of the Amorites who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you." Now, Balaam was the Michael Jordan of casting spells of that day. I mean, he had worldwide fame. We know his name even outside of the Bible. But instead of cursing the people, God says, verse 10, "But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again." He got fired for it in the process, as you might expect. "And I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your sword, with your own sword and bow." Now, what in the world is the hornet? Well, we're not exactly sure. We think this is probably simply a symbol of fear or panic. I remember as a boy on my grandparents' farm in Pennsylvania that I was terrified of wasps and hornets, probably because one day my cousins and I were throwing rocks at a hornet's nest down near one of the barns and ran and got stung. And so every time I saw a hornet or a wasp, I was terrified. And that seems to be the image that's being used here. So God sent this fear, this panic ahead of the people. And we've read about that, haven't we? Verse 13, "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant." So the message in those verses is that God was faithful to keep his promises, to make a nation out of Israel, and to give them the land. What this teaches us today, because our story is different, God hasn't given us as a nation of followers of Jesus, he hasn't given us a land, a country. He's actually given us something even better than that, something to which those promises point forward to. God has given us a new life, and that new life is a result of his grace. And if we were to go back and look at our lives, we would have to conclude that we're not self-made people, that all we have is from God, and that God in his grace has reached down to us. And I would just remind you this morning that every one of your stories is remarkable. If you're a follower of Jesus, every one of your stories is remarkable. You know what I find sometimes, and I've done this too, is I kind of envy other people's stories. I was saved. I came to faith in Jesus Christ as a young child at about age 5. So I don't have a dramatic story of what my life was like before Christ. I can't say, well, I was a hellraiser and ran with a gang. That's just not who I was. But I realize that there's a beauty in that, isn't there? To see God's grace at work in the life of a child, bringing them to faith in Jesus early on and maybe sparing them from some of the heartache. There are other people who have dramatic conversions or turn to faith in Jesus while they are in college, or maybe it's not until they're 30 or 35. There are others who look back and see that God delivered them out of a life of drugs or addiction or extreme brokenness or abuse. And you might look at those stories and think, wow, it's you know, why did God let them go through that? Why didn't He bring them to faith when they were children? Well, loves everyone equally, but there's a beauty in that, isn't there? Occasionally, I'll hear about people, and I've met a few people over the course of my life who came to faith very late in their lives. Sometimes you'll even hear about somebody who a day or two before death puts their faith and trust in Jesus. And you know what? There's a beauty to that as well, isn't there? We might look at that and say, well, you know, it's too bad that they only had 2 days of following Christ. I mean, look at the rest of their life. What do they accomplish? Well, the point is, look what God accomplished. Look how rich God is in mercy that He would do that. So whatever your story is, you might think somebody else's story is better or more gripping, but your story and all of our stories together are all testifying to God's faithfulness to keep His promises, to make us His people. Now, that story, what God did for us, brings us to a choice. Actually, to a demand. And we see this in the rest of the chapter. Beginning in verse 14, Joshua says, "Now, fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness." In other words, look at all that God's done for you. Here's the proper response. Fear the Lord, serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then, and these are going to be familiar words to some of you, you might even have them on a, well, it used to be plaques, now it would be some kind of a craft that has this these words on it. Joshua says, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. What he says next is kind of puzzling. Whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. That usually gets left off the meme or the plaque. Choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. The old gods that you worship beyond the Euphrates, that would have been Abraham and his heritage. Or the god of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, I think it's pretty obvious, isn't it, what Joshua's doing here. He's not really encouraging them to worship false gods. He's using a bit of sarcasm to maybe try to jolt them to reality. And saying, yeah, the choice really is between serving false gods and serving the true and living God. I think if Joshua were writing this today, if he were actually speaking this today on Memorial Day weekend, and he was using the same approach just to kind of jolt us out of our, yeah, we've heard the Bible, we know what it says, yeah. I think he might say something like, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the God of social media or the God of Netflix. Might be an example. I say, well, how are social media and Netflix gods? By the way, it's not saying that they're all bad. I use social media. Not every day I look at it. But we know that if we're not careful, social media can be a god. We can actually rely on that for only what God can provide. We can look to that for the approval of others. And our, I guess how we feel about ourselves can depend on how many likes we got, or how many followers we have, or, you know, what kind of cool pictures we can post about our experience. Again, I'm not against that. I post things on Facebook, and once in a while, very rarely, Instagram. So I do that, but that can be a god, can it? Kind of the god of approval stands behind that. Netflix could be a god. The entertainment god, where we deal with our situations in life simply by binging on a Netflix. Again, not saying that you can't spend a weekend at some point, you know, watching a series of something. My wife and I do that occasionally, but you see, we face the temptation to worship false gods as well, don't we? Choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the god of social media or the god of Netflix, whether the god of money or the god of travel sports, whether the god of the Republican Party or the god of getting revenge against somebody else. And on the list goes, we have our temptations, don't we? What gods will worship? But Joshua says, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. That's where he puts a stake in the ground, and his sarcastic words to Israel are to try to get them to do the same. Obviously, he really doesn't want them to worship the old gods beyond the Euphrates or the new gods of the Amorites. So how are the people going to respond? Verse 16, then the people answered, far be it from us to forsake or abandon the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God. At this point, you expect to read, and Joshua said, amen, that's right. But man, does he ever dampen the mood here. Verse 19, Joshua said to the people, you are not able to serve the Lord. It's like, what? That's what Joshua has, that's the response he's been aiming for. He wants them to acknowledge that all that God has done for them and to say, yeah, we're going to put our stake in the ground with you. We're going to serve the Lord. Because you're not able to serve the Lord. I mean, that has to be one of the most shocking statements in all of the Bible, right? Well, listen to what Joshua says. He is a holy God. That is, he is set apart. His ways are beyond our ways. He is a jealous God. And we have to be careful. Whenever we read that, we think of jealousy as a negative emotion. And in our culture, the way we use the word, it is. But the word here means zeal for to possess something, but it's something that's rightfully yours. God has the right to have our soul allegiance because he is our creator. He is our God. When it says he's jealous, it means that he's jealous of our affection in the way that a husband or wife is appropriately jealous of their spouse's romantic love. But then Joshua goes on and says, he, God, will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. And he's saying, oh, wait a minute. That seems like a blatant contradiction because back in Exodus 34, verses 5, 6, 7, we learn that God is a God who is forgiving people of sin, even down several generations. But here Joshua says he will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. Now, I don't believe he's saying, look, you sin, God's not going to forgive you. I think what he's saying is, if you persist, if you live this kind of lifestyle, don't expect that you're going to be forgiven. And I think that's true, because in verse 20, he goes on and says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you. I mean, the whole Bible is a story of God responding to people who turn back to him even after their rebellion. Joshua's not denying that. What he's saying is, you can't expect God's going to forgive you if you turn away and you're unfaithful to him. No, as long as you are living that way, there's no hope. But the people said, verse 21, no, we will serve the Lord. Then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. That throw away the foreign gods, that's what we call repentance. That's what we call turning away from that old way of life. And then giving or yielding your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, verse 24, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. So what do we learn from Joshua's speech that calls for allegiance? Well, it's simply this, that God's faithfulness to his people calls for their faithfulness to serve him and to serve him alone. That's what God called the people to do then. That's what he's calling us to do now. God has been faithful to us, so the choice we have to make, that the demand God makes, is that we are faithful to serve him and to serve him alone. Not to give our allegiance, not to give our hearts to others. Now, of course, the chapter's not over yet. We see the results of this. After these things, Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had experienced everything the Lord had done for Israel. And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. Now, why do we need to know that? Well, that's just another way of saying, look, you are back in the land you were promised. This transaction that happened hundreds of years before, more than 400 years before. Finally, Joseph's bones, Joseph, the son who was betrayed by his brothers but became one of the princes in Egypt and helped to save his people. On his deathbed, he requested his bones be brought back, not buried in Egypt, but brought back. He anticipated the time when God would bring the people back into the land, and now it's happened. So this is just another way of saying, look, God kept his promise. And verse 33, Eleazar, son of Aaron, died and was buried at Gibeah, which had been allotted to his son Phinehas in the hill country of Ephraim. Again, just saying that Israel has a home. God's faithfulness to his people calls for their faithfulness, calls for our faithfulness to serve him and Him alone. But then you come to the book of Judges, which we are not going to do this week or next week, but we know that after the time of Joshua, God's people went into a time of decline, and Joshua was right, wasn't he? Verse 19, Joshua said, "You're not able to serve the Lord." Yeah, they did that in his lifetime, but not after it. So where does that leave us today? I think we have to admit that it's impossible for us to be faithful to serve God and God alone. It's impossible unless God does something to provide for that to happen. And of course, that's where the rest of the story of the Bible goes. That's where Jesus comes in. Due to Jesus' death and His resurrection and His ascension, we are people who have been empowered and enabled to serve God with allegiance. And yes, as Pastor Brad mentioned, Thursday was Ascension Day, so today is Ascension Sunday, where we remember that Jesus ascended to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father. And we need to have the right picture. Jesus is not that He's sitting there taking it easy. He is enthroned as a king who's ruling over the universe, even though it seems out of control. Jesus is in charge, and one day He's going to come back and He's going to bring everything into submission and into service of Him. We can serve God and God alone. We can give Him the allegiance He deserves because of what Jesus has done for us in His death and His resurrection and is His ascension. One more thing before we leave the book of Joshua behind, though hopefully not its lessons and its message.
Please find Joshua.
Joshua, this character, appears only twice in the New Testament. One of those times is in Stephen's speech in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 7, about verse 45. It's just a review of Israel's history, and Stephen, in his sermon, mentions that Joshua took the land. Just kind of a brief reference as he's going through Israel's history. The other reference, though, we already read this morning. Pastor Brad read that, and I'd like to end here. It's in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 8. The letter to the Hebrews chapter 4, and verse 8. In this chapter, the writer of Hebrews has been describing the Sabbath rest that God prepared for His people. It turns out that the Sabbath day on which the people were to stop and to stop their work really pointed to something greater. And what it pointed to is the rest that God provides to us. It's a Sabbath rest. Really a reference to all that God has done for us through Christ. In chapter 4, verse 8 of the letter to the Hebrews, the writer says, "For if Joshua had given them rest," so he's going back to the story that we've looked at. What he's saying is, well, yeah, Joshua provided them with a certain kind of rest, but not fully. "For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from His." You see what the writer's doing here, kind of using this idea of Sabbath is a picture of what God has provided for us in Christ. "Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." But really, he's calling us to do what Joshua called us to do, and that is to serve God alone. Friends, the eternal rest provided by Christ is what motivates us to be faithful and to serve God and God alone. Let's pray. Father, help me, help us in a world that is always trying to sway our allegiance from Christ to other things, other causes, other ways of living. Father, will you help us to make the choice not to follow the gods of our culture, the gods of the world, Lord, to follow you, the living and true God. Lord, by your Spirit, would you help us to make that choice? We know that we have to make it over and over again. We can put our stake in the ground one day, but 2 days later it's challenged. Lord, would you help us to continue following Jesus, honoring you, serving you alone through our Savior Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we ask for the power to do this. Amen.